glad you're here. I thank God for the miracle that His Spirit and presence provides to give us a document that was a revelation of Himself, that is actually His voice. The Word of God, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is called breath. The Bible said Jesus breathed on the disciples, said, "Receive you the Holy Ghost." So when the Holy Ghost breath comes through the words, we hear it audibly. How many know that's right? That's what I want. That's what you want. I want to hear what the Word of God says. So I want you to go with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2. Many years ago, when I was young, on the wild plains of actually Kansas. I started to say Nebraska, but it wasn't that long ago. We talked about this chapter, and I talk about it all the time. So I like the idea of repeating the things that matter to us and letting the Spirit and presence of God remind us how important these things are. And God's given us the ability to do what we want about serving Him. That's because He wants a bride, and the whole point is that you want. So it doesn't matter whether someone takes you to church when you're young, you're still going to have to come to a place that you personally want to serve Jesus Christ. And this chapter is one of the most astounding in the New Testament. It's the beginning of the writings of the ministry of Christ. It's really an Old Testament book. It's placed with the New Testament books because it brings us the covenant that is new. But the history part is pre-cross. And so you understand that God is still dealing with His people, and He's dealing with them to bring them back to Him. And they've gone a long ways away. They still have the temple. In fact, the temple's been built by Herod, an Edomite. So this chapter starts with that kind of information. I'm going to read some of it, not all of it. "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem." That is an astounding start to scriptures about Jesus, because when He was born in Bethlehem, it's in the days of an Edomite king under the Roman rule. Am I right? So this place that God had put His people in before, and they were autonomous. It was their land. He gave them this land. The king was their king. This isn't... Matthew calls Him a king. He's a governor. He's a patriarch. But Matthew uses the word king because there's a collision between two kings in this chapter. Jesus, the rightful king, meets Herod the Edomite. Has no lineage that would put him in any kind of royalty in Israel. And yet the people have to obey Him. If you don't obey God, you're going to have to obey something. There's no such thing as just obeying yourself. If you obey yourself, you're going to take your cues from the world around you. And your flesh will pick the easiest path. The Bible starts in a garden, but it ends in a city. So God let us know that our walk with God is very personal. You walk with God personally, and that's what the garden is all about. I experience God, I get to know God, and He knows me. And the great thing about that is He treats me like I'm the most special person on the planet. And He'll treat you like you're the most special person on the planet. And that's great, except we get along easy with God. God's just got an easy to get along with disposition. But then we meet people. And therein lies the problem about getting along famously. So we see that within the church there's all kinds of strife and stuff that goes on because we have this flesh thing that wants its own way. So we meet this chapter, and it starts out talking about a king. And that's because God's talking to me and you today. This is 2,000 years ago, but the church has fallen in the same disposition of the children of Israel in this chapter. What we call Christian around the globe has fallen into this very place. So, there came wise men from the east. God used astrologers to confront the people of Israel because they wouldn't receive Jesus. And you guys, here's the thing. You know that to receive Him, these guys saw a star. And they come to Israel, they said, look, there's a star, your king has been born. These guys, and God forbid them in the Old Testament to pay any attention to astrologers. Because astrologers will tell you what your horoscope is, what your day ought to be like. And it doesn't turn out like that. There are people that the first thing they do in the morning is read their horoscope. So, what you want to do is come to this place that you recognize, I have a God who leads me. If you have a God who has a voice, and that's the very first thing He told His people in the Old Testament, obey my voice. The most wonderful thing you can have is the voice of God. My contention is that there would be no division in Christianity if we listened to the voice of God. How about you?
Amen.
We just ask Him, you wrote it, tell me what you said. Does that seem overly simplistic? You know why it doesn't work? This chapter tells us why it doesn't work. And yet it does work. When people ask God to explain His Word, that's what He sent the Holy Ghost for, is the teacher. And the reason we have problems is the flesh is willing to teach the Bible. And there's lots in there to talk about. But you guys, who knows who's the authority? We need an authority on the Word of God. Yes? And if we have Jesus, and He said if two of us would gather in His name, He'd be in the midst. If we've got Jesus in the midst, we've got Him. And if He's here, He said we'd know His voice. If we know His voice, then we have recourse to ask Him what He meant. And our foolishness of fighting is dissipated by the fact that we want to fight because we want to keep our little corner of our market and our teaching so that nobody else can take it away from us. We want to fill our kingdom up with people as a sign of our abilities. But He told us to go into all the world and win the lost. It wasn't about building big buildings. It was about winning the lost and letting the lost grow up under a parenting that prepared them to go out and have children. Shepherds don't have sheep. Sheep have sheep. We've done this thing the wrong way. We're all busy letting the shepherds go out and win people. That wasn't what God's plan was. His plan was for me to bring you to the place that the Spirit and presence of God can deal through you. It doesn't mean you're going to be in a pulpit ministry. And you might. Doesn't mean you'll be a prophet, but you could be. Doesn't mean you'd turn out to be an apostle called by God, but you could be an apostle called by God. But the thing it does set you in is this place that says, I'm part of the body of Christ.
Amen.
And I belong to Him, and He is the fulfillment of these things. So these kingdoms are colliding, and that's what we're talking about this morning. So these astrologers come, and they know that there is a king in Israel. But the high priest in Israel doesn't know it. Am I right? Zacharias the priest was in the temple, their temple, in this city, burning incense to God, and an angel appears to him, tells him that his barren wife is going to have a child, that God heard their prayers. They've been praying to have a child all those years. Now they're old, well stricken in age. And the Bible said that the angel appears to Zacharias in the temple. It's a Levite, it's a priest. If you can't trust a priest, who could you preach? Who could you trust? That's how this story starts. The people don't trust anybody because you know why? If you lie, you think everybody's lying. The hardest person to sell a used car that doesn't work right to is a used car salesman. No offense. You know why? You guys, the thing is, what God's teaching us is that in order to have a foundation on which we stand, we have to have something inside of us that the Spirit and presence of God put there when He got born again. And what He put inside of you is an ability to talk to Him. That's what the Spirit man does. The Spirit man communicates with God. That's what prayer is, yes. It's what the Word of God starts out to be, that communication with Him. Then it turns into more of a voice. And that's what we're after. So here the people of God are in such a state that when you disobey God and turn your back on truth and the messengers, they didn't listen to Zacharias the priest. Now they get astrologers. So you see, now it looks way less easy to believe an astrologer. God understood. You don't believe my prophets. You don't believe my priests. We'll keep going. So these astrologers come and they don't know where to find the king. This is what it said. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. So is there a buzz going on? Is this just a few people figuring stuff out, or is the whole city of the buzz? Something's going on. And they know that those shepherds, they know all this stuff is going on. All these things are beginning to percolate. Listen, and when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou Bethlehem in the land of Judea, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. So, you guys, there's something very interesting that the first prophet that Matthew quotes is Micah. And this prophet, when you go back and read the things that Micah dealt with, he prophesied about the authority leading God's people the wrong direction. His prophecies were about the princes who judged for reward. In other words, the prince was a judge and he would take a bribe. There's nothing more discouraging in a society than to have the knowledge that somebody's done something, they've actually been brought to justice, and the prince lets him off, and you can't figure out what in the world went wrong. And that's because somebody had enough money to send a message to the prince, hey, let's do this a different way. It's not about justice. It's about the ability to get yourself off. You guys, we've got a society that believes that kind of stuff. And what the Spirit and presence got, when I was working in the jail ministry, everybody that I dealt with would avoid the guilt or innocence of their case when they began to talk to me. But after the Spirit of the Lord began to move on them, I can't remember anybody that said they were not guilty. All of them said they were guilty. They all also said they should have had a better attorney. A better attorney. Guilty, but a better attorney. Now, as God moved on their lives, they realized, and they begin to talk to me, you know, it's like, I am serving time that I deserve. And when they came to that thought process, is nobody wants to take the consequences for their punishment, but as the Spirit and presence of God would move on these men, they would have fellowship within the prison, and I can tell you the Spirit of God would move in their life. And they would convey to me this sense that when I'm done with this stuff, I'm done. And what Jesus did at Calvary is sufficient for my sins. But I am willing to go ahead with my sentence. And their hearts changed about the sentence. So you guys, this is what we're seeing here. So what Micah did, listen. The right to rule is the right of a self-emptied life. That's what we're meeting in Matthew chapter 2, yes? The right to rule is the right of a self-emptied life. Because if you rule, you can rule for reward. Ahab wanted the vineyard. It was near his wall. And he was upset because he didn't have it. And his wife Jezebel said, why are you upset? You're the king. We'll get that vineyard for you. He said, no, he said he wouldn't sell it to me. She said, you don't know nothing. And you know the story. She got some men who were wicked to say they heard this honest, righteous man blaspheme God and the king. And they took him out and killed him. And he knew what was going on. He knew he was being killed for his vineyard, but he wouldn't sell it. You know why? Because he didn't want his inheritance to come under that man's name. You and I have to make a decision that our choice to live right and what we want the reputation of our life to be is so important. We're not going to compromise with things that are wicked. We're not going to let ourselves be drawn off into things that are less than God's best. So the Spirit and presence of God has to bring us to that conclusion. And here we are in this place. And Micah says, that the priests judge for reward. The princes judge for reward. The priests teach for hire. And the prophets divine for money. That's what Micah said. Now, it doesn't say all that here. It didn't say that all here. But it draws us back to that book that says, here's what's going on in Israel. The people are corrupt. And they're allowing their leaders to lead them into this corruption. And they don't want Jesus Christ. So the very first thing that God keys us in on is that same spirit that doesn't want Jesus to be king is king here. Not Herod. There's another king in Israel. And you guys, that's what's happening to Christianity in the United States. We don't want God to be the king. There is a great warfare going on against Christians around the world. And part of the stuff that's going on in the United States is that the Bible is called a hate book. It's called unscientific. Unscientific. You guys, the reason that we're calling it unscientific is to put down Christians as though they're not smart enough to know science. I was talking to a guy, I told you this before, up at the dealership, and him and I was dancing around. You should see me dance. And his political views were 180 degrees from mine. And I'm just, I'm trying to carry on And I'm light on my feet. I didn't step on his toes or nothing. And then he starts on this non-scientific thing. I said, well, here's what I know about oil. What I know about global warming is this. We had an ice age. Have you ever heard of that? Because my science teachers taught that to me, that there was an ice age. And Prudhoe Bay has oil that they're shipping out of Alaska where there should never have been any trees. But there were enough trees that they died, decayed, and rotted and turned to oil. So we got a ton of oil underneath Alaska, which looks pretty barren in the places where that oil comes from. But there had to be trees there. So scientifically, I'm saying that it looks to me like we're worrying about something that we're teaching in school existed all along. The cycling of the earth from hot to cold. It's just the way it works. So, yeah, the polar caps are melting. Well, we might have more trees in Alaska before this is done. But the things that bother the flesh is that when you don't believe in God, then you believe you've got to fix the thing because the water's rising. And you're like Chicken Little. The sky is falling. The sky is falling. And here's the deal. If you have an anchor in a God, all he does is tell you, well, I would move out of Manhattan, sell your apartment. I know it's on the 12th floor, but you can't get to the first floor if there's water. That's scientific. But you see, Christians have a science that goes beyond all of the things of man because God said he sat on the circle of the earth. And when Christopher Columbus decided the earth was round, it was an anomaly. And people were skeptical. It's like, round? And it's funny because there are people talking about the earth being flat now. I love that story. I love that story. I mean, when you're flying in a jet, it's amazing how the earth appears to do this. But you see, what people want is to have this sense of, I'm going back to deny that the world is round. Good. That's good. And that's science. So what God does is he gives us this information, and here we have the problem with Christianity. If the preacher's for hire, Jesus said, he's a hireling. And he said, I'll tell you what will happen when a wolf comes. When the wolves come, the hireling will flee. He'll flee. There was a big church in Honduras. Pastor, he had bodyguards and all kinds of stuff. And the country began to decline into violence. He left. Big church. Several pastors left. Big churches. This man claimed to be an apostle of God. I don't think an apostle of God needs bodyguards. I don't think they need bodyguards. I can't imagine Peter's bodyguards stopping the beating that he was getting at the hands of the Jewish people. That'll just get your bodyguard beat. And then Peter came up out of the circumstance and he was rejoicing. He said, you guys, look at me. Look at my back. I have been counted worthy to be beaten for his name. Indeed you have. It's like, well, if that's serving God, I'm going to get some more of it. What do you do with a man that talks like that? How do you run somebody off that believes that serving God can cost you a lot? But it doesn't cost you too much because Jesus died on the cross and you didn't have to do that. So the world wants you to compromise and turn you around, and that's what we're looking at. We're looking at the compromising of the people because they had a leadership that took them the wrong direction. And it isn't an accident that God quotes from Micah, the prophet, 600 years past or more, talking to physical Israel about the things that were going on then. He said that the priests teach for hire. The priests prayed. When you read the law and you see what they did, they killed the sacrifices and shed the blood and brought the blood to the mercy seat, yeah? But they were teachers. And what Micah keys on is that they teach for hire. You got to pay them and they'll teach you. When I went to Ghana, people would pay to go to Bible school. They would pay to go to Bible school. I told those pastors at a seminar, I said, how in the world can you send somebody to a Bible school that they have to pay to go to when you are the teachers? If you're the pastor of a church, you know the Word of God. Why in the world would you have to send your people to have a Wednesday night Bible teaching thing? Teach people the Bible. That's why I don't have a sign on the door here, because people would be confused by it, because it would say, Bible School of the Rockies. Because we build on the rock. But the thing of it is, when I came here, God told me, don't put a sign on your door. You put down the net and I'll do what I did to Peter. You put down the net and I'll bring in who I want brought in. You won't have to do it. He said, don't advertise. He said, you let me do what I'm doing. He said, you're not starting a church. You're starting a Bible school to teach people how to do church. You lead them in the Word of God. Put a foundation underneath them. He said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And you guys, that's what the fussing's all about. And the world sees the fussing and they don't know who to trust. And shame on the church, because when you can't trust the church, who could you trust? And if it's for money, then something's wrong with what you got. We sent out tapes. You guys, we sent out tens of thousands of tapes. Back when the cassette tapes were the way you sent out the messages. We never asked money from people. I didn't ask money from people. And we had people all over the world that asked for tapes. We sent them out. We mailed them. Free of charge. That's because Jesus told the disciples, freely you have received, freely give. I'm not teaching for hire. I don't take the long offering service. There's a box in the hallway. If you feel led of the Lord to put something in the box, put it in the box. But I'm not going to take your time up to get money out of your pocket. I'm not going to have an usher walk around where you feel guilty if you don't put something in the bag. This gospel is free. And Jesus paid the price to make it so. So here we run into this first prophecy. And what he says is, it's written in Bethlehem, Judea, for thus is the written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when you found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. And I'll bring my whole army. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. You needed the word of God. You needed the prophet of God. Herod didn't know anything. But the Word of God knew where he would be born. And once they have the Word of God, then the signs are sure. Am I right? We've got to be founded on the Word. I'm not founded on gifts. I love the gifts of the Spirit, but I'm not founded on the gifts. I'm founded on the written Word of God. I know God gave dreams in the Bible. Joseph was told by God right here to take the baby and mother and go into Egypt. But I'm telling you that I'm not rooted on dreams. I'm rooted on the written Word of God. And I know that dreams can give us information. It's given me tremendous information. But I can tell you that the written Word of God is the place where I live and die. It is that place that I surrender things to my life and let the Spirit and presence of God bring death to those things in me that He doesn't want. So, he said that the prophets, which are the moral leaders, divine for money. And you guys, him being a prophet, he understood what a courageous word that was that God used. This man isn't saying this stuff. God's saying this stuff. But it's a courageous word to speak because he's saying that his prophets are fortune tellers. They're soothsayers. And you can come to them and for money, they'll tell you about your future. You guys, the church never should be in this condition. And we've gone back to that. There are people that prophesy at the drop of a hat. There are church places that teach people to prophesy. And there are young people that are just keyed up by the fact that they can prophesy. You guys, without the voice of God, it's just they've been taught that you can encourage people and then people look at you and they think, wow, you're amazing. But it isn't about it being amazing. It's about the spirit and presence of God talking about what's going on in a person's life. And if you talk things that build them up when God wants to talk about something else, you missed God. You deceived them. You're a liar. And I can tell you in the book of Revelations that outside the walls of the city of Jerusalem, this new Jerusalem, outside the walls are the liars. The fearful and the unbelieving. Then he says whoremongers. He goes on down the list, but I got to tell you, he starts with those who make or tell a lie. Make or tell a lie. So when these gifts of the Spirit move, they better be from the Spirit of God and not from the flesh of man. God doesn't want it from the flesh of man. And these prophets were prophesying. They were divining for money. You guys, if a person is rewarded for the things that they do, and it's the motivating factor behind him, I don't trust them in the ministry. I don't trust them in the ministry. God wants you and me to see to it that the gospel goes out. And I'd rather have you talk to somebody at the grocery store because you can see that they need a touch and you can deal something with them immediately. I'd rather have you do that. It isn't that you're in a pulpit. It is that you are an ambassador. You have something real in your life. And everywhere you go, the people around you are subject to the tree of life. The tree of life. The Bible said the fruit of the righteous, that's you, is a tree of life. You guys, I can't think of anything better than that. The conquistadors were looking all over the world for the fountain of youth. And the Bible is the fountain of youth. He that believeth in me shall never die. That's the comfort and strength of what God is. So these men who had to come back to the foundation had to come back to the truth. And here's Jesus, because I'll tell you what, he's going to be the right prince. More than that, he's going to be a king. Now he's come here as a prince because he's got a principality, am I right? And it's in conflict. He's not going to rule as a king. A king takes authority and takes over everybody. Yes? But this prince works under this defining of the principality. Abraham was called a prince, yes? And Abraham didn't rule over people, but he had authority where he was at. Jesus is the king. Don't misunderstand me. He's the king right here, standing this little baby in his manger is the king of glory. But he didn't come to Israel to be their king. He knew they weren't going to have him, am I right? And you guys, it's the same thing with the church today. Jesus the King is asking us to give our life to Him in a way that begins to make difference in the people around us. And to live a life that we shut out those things that would hinder us from being everything He'd want us to be. So He says this. And when they heard the king, they departed. Verse 10. When they saw the star, they rejoiced. Verse 11. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child of Mary, his mother, fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. So the dream warned them, don't go back to him. Go out a different way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. So the next prophet that God uses in this chapter is Hosea. Hosea. And you know what the prophet Hosea's life was about? It was God talking through this prophet and through this prophet's life that he loved this woman. And she wasn't faithful, as God's people weren't faithful to him. It's interesting because he said, go into Egypt. This prophecy comes out of this man's ministry, am I right? Yeah. Hosea's prophecy. And that's because, you guys, Egypt is religion.
Yeah.
All of God's people went into Egypt to get bread from Joseph. They didn't go in there to sin.
Right.
70 of Jacob's family went into Egypt together, and they went in there to get bread because there was no other place to eat. So I'm just telling you that they went there not to sin, but they went there to get bread. And that's the reason people go into churches. They go into the churches to get the bread of life. But if they have a personal relationship with Christ, and God can talk to them, God can talk to them, He keeps you in the right way. As long as Joseph was alive, God's people were never slaves in Egypt. I want you to go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Read a verse there. Verse 1 said, be followers of me, even as all I also am of Christ. Follow me like I'm following Christ. You guys, listen. If you're going to follow a ministry, they better be following Christ. I went to a seminar in Rio Viejo in Honduras, and the man had an orphanage. And they didn't have any orphans in it, but they would bring American churches up to their orphanage, and every kid in the village would become an orphan for 2 or 3 days, however long the people were going to be there. Every parent in the village knew what that preacher was doing. You understand me? And his daughter was, he had a grown daughter, he had a grown son in the ministry. Those people would take money for that orphanage. He took it away from his son-in-law. The girl that was so grieved about it, it was her husband that had built the orphanage, and her dad told him, build it on my property. You can build it on my property, and we'll put it right up here by the church. And the son-in-law went to the United States, and when he came back, all the stuff was in his father-in-law's name. And he told him, look, I've decided that honestly, this has always been my dream, so... But the daughter had a dream that an angel brought her dad a purple book. And he looks at this purple book and she knows that God sent him that book. And he just throws it in the fireplace. When we got there, our book that we translated for Spanish, The Will of God for the End Times, is done in purple. The cover is done in purple. And this girl heard that seminar, passed out purple books, man, she came up the mountain, stopped the mountain. She talked to her dad. You guys, God confronts the issues. That church, God just turned the whole seminar around and began to deal with the issues about honesty and truth. And I knew nothing about it. My interpreter had been working for that pastor when she was a young woman. And he had hired her to train his women in the church to be seamstresses. And they got sewing machines, and he told her that what they were going to do was give clothes to the poor. He did not do that. He had the women in the church making clothes, and they sold clothes. He had a money-making operation. And when she found out what was going on, she confronted him, and he ran her off. So now she comes back as an interpreter, and she's in the place interpreting. She says nothing to me. She says that we go up the mountain in the morning, we go down the mountain at night. She says nothing about this man. And on the third day of that seminar, God turned that thing around. And began to talk about him. The things that were going on. And you guys, it came lunchtime. And when the women came in and announced lunch, everybody stood up. And everybody but the pastor went to their knees. The pastors that knew him, the people in his church, everybody went to their knees. They stayed more than 2 hours on their knees. Nobody moved. God was moving in the house. He's dead now. He's not alive anymore. When God talks to you, He talks serious things. And I can tell you that that daughter understood that God had brought him a revelation from God that says, you can't lie and cheat and steal. If you're leadership to God's people, you better be following Christ. Because if you're following as these men were following, you lead them away from God. God came into the house. The Bible said Jesus came to His own. His own received Him not. And the reason they didn't receive Him is because the ministry was fighting them to fight everything He said because they wanted to own the kingdom. This is what it says in 1 Corinthians 11. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. Keep the ordinances. You see how he goes back to this order. The church has a sense of order that's been prescribed by God. There's a holiness. There's a righteousness. There's a way to walk. There's a way to talk. There's a way to treat each other. Am I right? Yes. And it's prescribed in the Word of God. And He's not asking us to do it. He's telling us to do it. Here's what He said. Keep the ordinances as I delivered them unto you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of every man is Christ. And the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. See how that works? And where your brain is in your head. Now, let me read a little bit further because you can see how this works. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. He covers Jesus. His head is Christ, right? And he covers his head with something else. A board of directors, a board of elders, a board of deacons, bishops, pikes, something. But he covers his head. His mother may be his boss. He might have some folk in the church that own the building and they're the boss. I had a friend in Oberlin, Kansas, and he got a church in Oberlin. And the people that owned the building started telling him what he was going to do. And they were taking up offerings, and he was giving them the offerings, and they told him the church had to buy back the building. He found out later the church had bought the building. But the elders were getting money every month. I told him, hey, before I knew what that was going on, I told him, you can't do that, my brother. Something's wrong with that. Something's wrong with this scheme, because if you've got a legitimate thing, it's written down in black and white, and the people in the church know about it. Ask people in church. Get this thing out in the open. When he got out in the open, they fired him, but he found out that it was true. Now listen to what it says. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is even all as one as if she were shaved. So, you guys, this is what men seize on. Men want to teach that women should wear hats in church, caps in church. If you see Orthodox Jewish men running around the temple wall, the Wailing Wall, where the temple used to be, they have hats on. But men teach in many churches that women have to wear hats. But that's, you see how far away from the truth it is? Here's the issue. The head of every man is Christ. And that's what ought to be in the church. Now let me go back over here to Ephesians chapter 5. You know what this says. Ephesians chapter 5 says, husbands, love your wives. And it says, submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God. You know, this is a chapter how we make women mind. I hate doing this to you because it's really going to show you what it really means. But the whole idea is we love this chapter because it's like, and women, obey your husbands. And you never hear the verse that says, husbands, obey your wives. Right. See, all the men said, yes. Women are quiet on that deal. It's like, yeah, I don't know anything about that, Brother Isley. So, listen to what he says. You know what it says there, but we'll just take a second. Well, so I was going to go back. Let's do this. Verse 22, Ephesians 5 says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he's the Savior of the body. So you get the hint right there that he wants you to treat your wife like Jesus treated the church. Tenderly. He saw she needed a heart transplant, so he had the only one that would match. He died and gave her his heart. So that ought to tell us how we ought to treat each other, yeah? Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Give yourself for her. I love this chapter because it makes this church so quiet. That he might sanctify it. Listen. And he gave himself for it that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. So I'm washing you this morning. How many of you are being baptized? Being washed by the word? True, you are. Now listen. That he might present it to himself, a glorious church, that he might present it to himself. He's doing it so far, right? That he might sanctify it. He gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water of the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not any spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Love her like you love yourself. Get her a big screen TV. Get her a big 4x4 truck. Put glass packs on it so that it makes that noise. I'm killing you. Get her a woman cave. Take care of the kids. Take care of the kids. Wash the dishes. Or buy a dishwasher, but one coming, honey. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church. Now look, verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his mother and father and be joined to his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Now he's talking about husbands and wives, isn't he? Then he says it's a great mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and his church. Now can I go back over here to Corinthians 11 and read you that verse again that says, the head of every man is Christ and the head of the woman. And can we take that back to the church? Because Paul's still talking this mystery. So if this is the mystery that the woman needs a leadership, that Christ is his head, when it says that the woman has to have her head covered, that means if her head is the man, right, then the man has to have his head covered. Anybody that says the woman has to wear a hat didn't read the scriptures. It says the head of the woman is the man, so the man has to have the hat on. Or he'd have to have Christ on. He'd have to have Christ on. Give me that. And that's what's going on over here in Matthew chapter 2. Is that God is talking about this place called Egypt, where he allows Jesus to go to. And it's a prophecy from a prophet. And you guys, he said that he prophesied over there in Hosea. And he did, that he brought his son out of Egypt. And he's talking about a prophecy that goes and can only be implied in your mind and mine as when God brought him out of Egypt's bondage. Nothing about this prophet has anything to do with this except that God gave it for this. Because he knew that Christianity was going to do the same thing his people did in the old days. They went into Egypt because that's where Joseph was that had the bread. But then Joseph died and another Pharaoh rose up. And this is how Exodus starts. Another Pharaoh grew up that did not know Joseph. Listen, if the church has a head that knows Christ, you're free. But the day that Pharaoh rose up, and now we've got a new head, but he doesn't personally know Joseph, God's people became slaves. That fast. That's how it happened. So it doesn't matter whether or not you have all kinds of catches in your church to do stuff. You guys, it matters whether the head is Christ. It matters whether it's God. Because what's happening to Christianity is we've descended into every man's doctrine, and it's a no man's land, and who's telling the truth? And God wants you and me to get this thing serious that says, here's what I want. I want the truth. I want my head to be Christ. If my head is Christ, then your head is Christ. Yes? So he said this. that it might be that would fulfill which was spoken of the prophet. I'm verse 15, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Out of Egypt have I called my son. So you guys, that's what God's doing today. He's telling His people, come out of the religious confusion. Come out of this place that doesn't have the voice of God. If you don't know the voice of God, you're in the wrong place. If your pastor doesn't talk like God talks to him, then you're in the wrong place. You guys, you got to have a personal relationship with God. It is your safeguard. If you hear the voice of Jesus Christ, somebody cannot lie to you. I'm just telling you, you can't lie to somebody if they hear the voice of Jesus Christ, unless you absolutely want to betray Him. And the devil will make you mad. The devil can make you mad at God. He can make you mad at Jesus. Am I right? And you get mad, you can decide you're going to bully God or denounce Him. But I'm telling you, when you know the voice of Christ, it's very difficult to denounce Him because that voice is very entreating and very loving. And it deals with you tenderly. So, here's these two prophecies talking about what would be wrong with the land. The leaders had led it wrong. The prophets had prophesied or divined for hire, for money. You see that there's corruption at every level. Bribes will get you anything. There's no righteousness. There's nothing that brings real, true judgment. We need that in the church. But you see, people say you can't judge other people's doctrines. You guys, of course, there's a truth and there's a not truth. And what would be wrong with judging what's not true? If somebody told you that you could rent a beautiful hotel in the Bahamas for $9 a day, and it had a big swimming pool and a luxurious suite and overlooked the Caribbean out your window, and I knew they were lying to you, I'd tell you they're lying to you. I had preachers in Ghana that they were invited to join a church in the United States for just $100 a year. They would give them an ordination card, $100 a year in Ghana. And they got over 1,000 pastors in Kumasi. And my friend came to me, he's all excited, he said, I can get an ordination card. Yeah, I said, you don't need an ordination card. That man can't ordain you, God ordains you. I said, listen to me, Sammy. 1,000 pastors raised $100 from their churches to buy that card. That means that man made a $100,000 offering in Kumasi, Ghana. Several of those men that I told don't do it joined that church. They invited them to the big conference. That's what they said. We'll invite you to the big conference. And because it's religious, the United States Embassy will allow your coming to the conference. They landed in New York City. The conference was in Los Angeles, California. Ghana is a very small country. And so they called the office over there and they said, well, you know, how, you know, what transportation do you provide? They said, we don't provide transportation. You come on your own. They said, where are you? They said, well, we're in Manhattan. They said, well, you know, take a train, take a bus. They went to the bus station. They found out it took 5 days. The conference is going to be over by the time they got there. I told those people, that's a lie. Another man came to me and said, I've won the lottery. He said, I just have to send some money. I said, it's a lie. That's a lie. See, there's nothing wrong with a person telling somebody they're being lied to. There's nothing wrong with somebody telling somebody else you're being lied to. But the church don't like that because we've got all this confusion going on and nobody wants to get it straightened out. And that's what the apostolic ministry was. If you've got an apostle, he knows what the lie is. That's what their only job was. The only job of an apostle of God was to judge what was being taught. They judge what Paul taught. Paul himself, an apostle, brought what he taught to the apostles before him, and they judged whether he was teaching something from God or not. And if they would have said it's not, he would have stopped. Now listen, he knew that it came from God. He said, I didn't receive this from man, neither was I taught it by man, but I was taught it by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Amen. And they didn't understand what he said. They just knew he's from God. They just said, man. And Peter even said, Paul talks deep things, but it's from God. Peter said, I don't get what he's talking. Peter said, I've tried to listen to Paul's teachings. Man, they're profound. Deep. Profundo. So, but the thing is, you guys, the Word of God shouldn't be in confusion. God's not the author of confusion. So what you and I are seeing in Matthew's chapter is God goes back to these books that have to do with a specific thing. And he said, I called my son out of Egypt. And then this is the prophet whose life is spent around a wife that's been unfaithful. And he has to go get her and bring her home. And she's unfaithful. And God tells him, have children with her. He has children with her. She goes back into sin. He finds her degraded and abused and bruised. And he brings her home. And he cleans her up. And he pours love all over her. That's God. And it's right here, and it's just, he doesn't even talk about Gomer, he doesn't talk about any of that stuff. He said, I called my son out of Egypt, and I'll tell you why. Because when you play with the religion, she's a harlot. And she'll break your heart. She'll abuse you. She'll take away from you your resources. She'll build her big buildings. She'll talk all her great stuff. But she won't bring you into the unity that sanctifies and purifies and brings you back to the voice of Jesus Christ. He won't do that. Religion won't do that, can't do that for you. It's building its own kingdoms, and you've got to have more people, not less. And when you preach the truth, people go away. So the Spirit and presence of God is telling us these little tiny snippets, but you know the book. You go back and you read the book. If he bothered to communicate this prophet to us in Matthew chapter 2, then he's talking to me about something about the book. Go and read the book of Micah. And see what it is that he is talking about in the book when he mentions go back and read the book. Go see what he's talking about. And it's just a little snippet, but you guys, he's telling us something profound in this opening up of the understanding, because here's Jesus, because the beauty is that the rulers didn't do it right, the priests didn't do it right, the prophets, they didn't do it right, but Jesus is going to do it right. Amen. Here in Bethlehem's manger is the fix of all the problems. I'm going to turn this thing around. I'm going to turn it upside down. This thing's going to turn out all right. It's going to turn out all right. So, go with me to Numbers, chapter 24. Numbers, chapter 24. Now, I'm going to begin with verse 15. Numbers 24:15. Balaam's prophesying about Israel's future. And he's talking about this king, Jesus, in this Bethlehem manger. Listen to what he said. And he took up his parable and said, Balaam the son of Beor hath said, and the man whose eyes are opened hath said, see, who hath eyes? Let him see. He that hath eyes, he that hath ears, let him hear. He said, he that hath eyes hath seen. Now listen. He hath said, which heard the words of God, and knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the vision of the Almighty falling into a trance, but having his eyes open. I shall see him, but not now. Here's the king in the manger. Here's the king with the scepter. And you'll see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. I shall behold him, but not near. I'm not going to see close enough to really see him. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of La la, la la la, on and on. That's why in the manger is a baby. And God prophesied way back in Numbers, he's going to come, you're going to see him, but not as the king. You'll behold him, but not near. You're going to take him out of the city. He's going to be cast out. He's going to be denied that sense of family and relationship. He came to his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. So he said this. So here comes this word telling him to go. Verse 16, then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceedingly wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Which then was fulfilled that which is spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children. So now we've got the third prophet. There's four prophets in here, but now we're at the third prophet, and the third prophet's Jeremiah. He prophesies that Rachel's going to have a child. And he hears weeping in Ramah. I want you to go with me over to Jeremiah and read this, please. Jeremiah 31. Beginning with verse 15, I think. Thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel, weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children, because they were not. Thus saith the Lord, refrain thy voice from weeping and thine eyes from tears, for thy work shall be rewarded, saith the Lord, and they shall come again from the land of the enemy. And there is hope in thine end, saith the Lord, that thy children shall come forth to their own border. And you guys, let me read it over here in Matthew. So Herod comes and kills all the children in the coast of Bethlehem. Am I right? And Matthew says that that fulfills the word of the prophet Jeremiah that Rachel was weeping in Ramah, not the same city. It is not the same city. It was never the same city. It's not even the same area. But God did this on purpose, because what He is telling you and me is that this is a prophecy from God about then, and it's about us. It's about now. Because Rachel was a picture of the church. She had a barren womb. She couldn't have children. And her sister, Jacob worked for her and got her sister. Am I right? So that's the law. The first thing that came was the law. And the law wasn't beautiful, but it was the law. And so you had to obey the law. And that was the relationship God had with His people. Yes, through the law. Well, when Leah, when Jacob's father-in-law, Laban, gave Leah to him, he told him the next morning, it's the law. The older has to marry first. So God told us in that picture over there in Genesis that the first thing that man was going to have to deal with in a covenant was the law. Rachel was a picture of grace. But Rachel couldn't have any children yet, because she's a picture of a church that's not going to start till after the cross of Calvary, yes? So what God's telling us in this, that Leah has children, and Rachel wants to have children, so she gives Jacob her maid, which is a bond servant. She's in bondage, and so she has children. And the law is bondage. The law couldn't make us free. Then Leah decides, well, if Rachel's fighting me with a bondwoman, then I'll have babies through my bondwoman. So she gives Jacob her bondwoman, and they have children through these bondwomen and Leah. But not Rachel. She has no children. But the day that God opened Rachel's womb, which is the church, once God moved from the old covenant past the cross of Calvary and into the new church in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, once God moved there, He now has a womb that can bring forth life. And now the other wombs were shut up. Those other women never had another baby. After Rachel had a baby, nobody else had babies. So God said, once I start my church, you can't stay with the old law. You've got to come into the new thing. The only blood I'll ever accept is the blood of the cross of Calvary. Jesus, my Lamb. So we're going to do this thing my way. But these people are being taught by God these very things. Now listen to what He said to Rachel here in Jeremiah. Thus saith the Lord, verse 16. Refrain thy voice from weeping and thine eyes from tears, for thy work shall be rewarded, saith the Lord, and they shall come again from the land of the enemy. And there is hope in thine end, saith the Lord, that thy children shall come forth their border. So, Rachel dies having Benjamin, yes? And so we know that God is going to bring forth a company of people, a Christian nation, out of this church. So she's a picture of the church. And you guys, Paul was from the tribe of Benjamin. He tried everything he could to get the Jewish people to come to Christ. Every time he got anywhere near a Jewish person, he wanted to win them to Christ. And what God showed him was, you're not going to do it now. But don't weep, because you're going to get your reward. He said, Paul, you keep preaching the truth, and it's going to reach out and gather up people in 2017. And he'll bring them in. See, you need not cry. I'm going to even win the Jewish people. I'm going to go back and touch the physical Jewish people as well with the truth. So don't weep. So he tells the church, the Gentile church, don't weep. And you guys, they went through immediate persecution and they were killing Christians every way they could for over 390 years. And he said, don't weep. So this prophet, Jeremiah, 40 years he prophesied. 40 years he prophesied. And the nation got darker. And the wickedness got worse. And the things that were going on didn't change. And you guys, you would think, wow, if God had a mighty prophet like Jeremiah, surely the nation would get better. They had a short revival under Josiah the king, but it was superficial. The king had a personal relationship with God. He had a moment where God told him, clean up the temple, and he got rid of all the falsehood, and the people kept it in their heart. They went through a pretending Christian stage. But the nation continued to get more violent, more wicked, and more dark. And this prophet, Jeremiah, is saved only by the power and presence of God. So here he is in this story, telling these people a miracle thing, because he prophesied that it would be in Ramah. And every Christian that reads that ought to question why. How can Matthew say that? How can he say that Bethlehem fulfilled the prophecy to Ramah, Rachel weeping in Ramah? These children being killed in Bethlehem fulfilled the prophecy of Jeremiah. How in the world could that be? If somebody prophesied that, the children were going to die in Topeka. And hundreds of years later, there's a bunch of children killed in Tennessee. And I told you, that fulfills that prophecy. That God said there's going to be Rachel weeping in Topeka. There's no person in this place to go with that. But the church reads it. And we preach it. And we don't get it. And this is just the second chapter of Matthew, but we don't get it. No wonder God says people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because there's a story embedded in this thing, and we can read it through quickly, but I got to tell you something. The whole idea is, does this arrest your attention about the things that are going on now? Or is this the story of Jesus' birth in Bethlehem, and you're good with what's going on? You're not good with what's going on. I'm not good with what's going on. We want the Spirit and presence of God to do in us what He wants done. So Jeremiah prophesies these things. And God tells Matthew, that's that prophecy. And if God says that it's Bethlehem, it's Bethlehem. And the reason He said that is because Rachel is a picture of the church. And now you understand that God's birthing the real church coming from Jesus. Everything's revolving around the glory of God. God's prophesying that Jesus is going to straighten up the leadership and the authority. He's going to do it right and not for hire. He's telling them, I'm going to love you with an undying love. And if you bring me a woman caught in adultery, I'll die in her place. I'll die in her place. Just like I said over here, husbands, give your life for your wife. I'll die in her place. I'm going to love you with that kind of love. I'm not going to give up on you because you're adulterous and harlotry. And your religion has been this to you for now centuries. God said, we're going to confront this with a leadership that's going to take you past that. Because He washed the woman in His blood that was caught in adultery. You get that? He changed the woman by an indwelling of His Spirit. He made her different. He made the nation different. And He's making me and you different. That's the glory of what He can do in us. And then, of course, He tells us that when Herod saw, when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared, I'm in 19, in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead, which sought the young child's life. And he rose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets. He should be called a Nazarene. Prophets. Now, this isn't a single prophet. This is prophets. He doesn't quote a specific prophet. And if you go back and look in the Old Testament for a prophecy that specifically talks about Jesus being a Nazarite, it doesn't tell you that he's going to be a Nazarite, except that you can see that it is a separation and a sanctification, because the Nazarite was somebody who took a vow to God. And they didn't drink from the vine. That was symbolic of blood. They didn't take of those things. And you see what Jesus is doing is moving this place where he is the fulfillment of that prophecy. And we can go back through some of the prophecies, but I was enjoying the other part of the sermon too much. I know, you're glad. So, let's stand together. I appreciate you being here. I know it's a busy weekend. God did not change those people. He didn't make them do anything. He lived among them and let them reject Him. That's a warning to me and you. I want to run after Him. I want to humble myself to Him, and I want to ask Him to finish in me what He started at Calvary. I want God to finish in me what He started at Calvary. And I want you to want that. But you have to want it. And you can see that He let these people have their own head. If they wanted to be disobedient and do their own thing and go their own way, He spoke to them. He confronted them. But if they chose to go into apostasy, they went. And you guys, He died on the cross, but they didn't receive salvation from it. The majority of the nation was locked up in this vile hatred of the true God and His true words. And so you guys, what I want is that humility that comes before God and says, God, change me. I want Your word to flow through me like a river. I want You to do in me what You did in Christ Jesus. I want under His authority. You want under His authority. You want Him to be your king. You want Him to be your priest. You want Him to deal with these issues. He's the high priest. You want Him to be the prophet. The Bible said that if you give a reward or give a drink to a prophet, you'll receive a prophet's reward. And a prophet's reward, God said, He will do nothing except He first revealed it to His servants, the prophets. The church ought to know what's coming. It ought to know what's coming. And you guys, when you're led by the Spirit of God, you know what's coming. And that's what God wants to do, is bring the church back to that place that doesn't guess about what's happening in the end times. It knows what's coming now, what's relative to us right now, this moment. And there are things that have changed all over the world, but God's talking to us about these things. And has been for a long time. God, I thank You for Your mercy and grace. And I thank You for this message. God, I take to heart these things. Because, Jesus, You have shown us in the simplicity of Your gospel is embedded this drama of great proportions, Lord, that make us understand what was going on in those days, and we see a replication in our days. We should have learned from their mistakes and not made them again. But God, we have made these mistakes again, and Your church is filled with confusion and strife all over the world. And I'm praying that You'll raise up true men, true people within every church, in every denomination, every country, God, to come out and to come out of Egypt, just like You made Moses go in and get them. Bring Your people out. They've been slaves to religious doctrines and ideologies and building programs. God, set them free. God, we just pray it in Your name. Bring Your people to You, to the leadership that You are, to the voice that You are, to the truth that You are. God, open Your word to every person in this place, and open that hunger and thirst after righteousness to every heart. God, I commit every person in this place to Your hands for safekeeping. In Your name we pray this. In Your name we pray this. And God, I ask that You would keep every person in the hollow of Your hand in this hour, in these days. God, You told me that You would bring people here. I believe every person in this place today is a part of that promise. Nobody could come here by their own accidental thing. They had to be led here by You. And God, I thank You for that. I thank You for Your leading and Your providence. I believe You're the God that guides and directs us, Jesus. And I just pray Your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. In all of us, we pray. Amen and amen. All right. Lord bless you. Go in peace. And the Lord willing, we'll see you Wednesday night.